Well, get your Bibles, please, and let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to deal with just one part of verse 4. Just one part of verse 4. That last phrase, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's why we're overcomers, beloved. Put the emphasis upon the word because. You see it? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, what does that because refer to? It refers to the fact that we have overcome them. Who is the them? The them are the false teachers, those who have come along in the spirit of Antichrist, teaching those things contrary to true doctrine. Now, you may have never thought about this before, but now listen carefully to me. That phrase, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, is in direct relationship to doctrine. Hello. You would not believe how many people are in church right now shouting amen to some stupid preacher's statement that doctrine is not important. You would not believe how many churches today across America are built around the idea that doctrine is not important. Now, some of you, and I hope I don't embarrass you, but some of you had a little problem with me putting so much emphasis upon doctrine when I came to be your pastor 2.5 years ago. And the reason I don't mind mentioning that is because most of you, to my memory anyway, have come to me and made some kind of concession about having been wrong about that. Folks, doctrine is everything. I mean, it controls everything you do. Your behavior right now is the result of your belief. What you believe, you behave. And beloved, if you don't have good, sound doctrine, you are going to, listen to me now, you are going to come to a philosophical conclusion that is in error. Are you listening? If you don't have good doctrine, you're going to come to a philosophical conclusion that is in error. Now, I'm getting ready to talk about the fact that we are overcomers. But now, you better understand me, until you learn doctrine, it's not going to be practical in your life. Now, you'd be amazed how many folks believe what I believe, but don't know why they believe it. You would not believe how many folks go to church every Sunday and say, "Oh, I'm so glad I have found a preacher that preaches the Bible verse by verse." But they don't know what they believe about it. Y'all, please listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. What you believe will never become efficacious or effective in your life until you know why you believe it. See, a system of belief, until it is made practical, is not a thing in the world but a creed. And anybody can write a creed. What difference does it make what you say you believe if you don't understand it? Now, what do I mean by all of that? Here's what I mean. The very statement of John, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, is the bursting forth of an acclamation of why we can overcome everything around us that is programmed or purposed evil. Do you remember what I said about that this morning? Folks, the only way you're going to stay away from purposed evil, the only way you're going to keep evil out of your life and away from your family, is to understand true biblical doctrine. Because when you start to understand it, you make it a part of your life. Well, no, that's not really accurate. You want to make it a part of your life, yeah, but it makes itself a part of your life. See, the Word of God is a living organism. You know that, do you not? When you ingest the Word of God, it goes to work in your life. Give me a scripture to prove that. Quote it. For the Word of God is... No, you jumped ahead. The Word of God is alive. Quick. The word quick means alive. It's alive, folks. When you read the Word of God, you are literally taking into your spiritual man something that is alive. And when that liveness comes inside of you, and brother, he's not talking about just reading it. Now, it does happen when you read it. But oh boy, if you want to know what the liveness of the Word of God is, you just come to the place that you understand the truth of the Word of God. I mean, you understand it to the point that you can tell somebody else about it. When that happens, and you have that kind of a grip upon the truth of the Word of God, the liveness of the Word of God begins to control every possible thought process. And it literally takes control of your life. Now, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I want to talk to you about four things. I want to talk to you about his presence, his provision, his power, and his program. And I'm going to have to really be concise, because as most of you know, I'm going to preach tonight at 7:30 at the First Baptist Church of Tuttle. Tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. At 7:30 tonight, but every other night, Monday and Tuesday, I'm going to be doing a spiritual warfare conference over there, and you're welcome to come if you would like. Now, let's talk about his presence. God's presence. Now, I almost am tempted to consider what I'm about to do a trivial attempt. It's almost triviality to talk to a people of this caliber on a Sunday night about the presence of God. But now, dearly beloved, it just might be that you're not sure about God's presence. And if you are sure about God's presence, it may be that you're not certain as to when it occurred. Now, let's get that settled once and for all. And it's going to be hammered down firmly when we start our study on the Holy Spirit. We will start a study on the Holy Spirit this coming Sunday. I've got the Sunday school lesson written all the way through September, and I'm not through with the subject of the Holy Spirit yet. You're going to learn that when you were converted, are you listening now? Are you listening? You're going to learn, but it's not enough for you to hear me say this. You've got to learn it to the point that you can take your Bible and prove it. Otherwise, the Word of God will never be a controlling factor in your heart and life. Am I making myself clear about that point? Okay. His presence comes at conversion. You see, you were converted because he invaded your life. You were converted because God came to you, not because you came to him. And when he came to you, he came through preaching by the Holy Spirit in power. And he spoke faith and power to your life to come away from the devil to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he regenerated you, and you were born into the family of God. And at the instant of that birth, you were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that baptism is sealed unto the day of redemption, and Christ is sealed inside of you. Now, you have the presence of the Lord at conversion, but it's continued through sanctification. Now, he does not come and go like he did in the Old Testament. When you start studying the Holy Spirit, you're going to discover in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come, do a work and a function, and then leave. The Holy Spirit would come and do a work and a function, and then leave. He'd come and go, but not now. Brother, I want you to know, when you are saved, the Holy Ghost comes upon you to take up permanent residence inside of you. And believe it or not, he, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you right now. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the dwelling place of God. And he continues to live there through and for sanctification. You can know the Lord is there because you don't want to do wrong. And when you do wrong, you know you've done wrong. And there is an innate desire to do right. How many of you want to do right? Raise your hand. I mean, you really do. You want to do right. Well, you want to do right not because you're a good guy or a good gal. You want to do right because the do-righter is living inside of you. It continues through sanctification. That's the presence of the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Now, you get that settled. And if you do not know how to take the Bible and prove that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit of promise the moment you were saved, if you cannot satisfy the inquiry of your own mind about the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit at and from conversion, continued through sanctification, learn it in your word of God. Because you see, the third point is, he controls through commitment. Listen now, he comes at conversion, he continues in sanctification, and he controls through commitment. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, if you're not committed to Christ, you are in a constant struggle with him. He is slapping your hands. He is grabbing you by the nape of the neck. He is shaking you. and you are resisting, and it may be that you are going to resist unto death. But I'm going to tell you, he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to turn you loose. He's not going to back off. He's going to stay on your case. If you are saved, you are going to live godly. Why? Because you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained you should walk therein. And brother, if there's one area of your life that is not committed to our Christ, if there's one area where you're holding on and you're just living for self, he's going to knock these stuffing out of you. Now, he's going to control you through your commitment. And if you're not committed in some area where you need to be committed, he's going to deal with that. I pray that you'll let him give you the victory without coming out battered and bruised, because you're going to lose. Hello? You are going to lose. I've talked about his presence. Now let me talk about his provision. I just simply want to talk to you about the four weapons for your warfare. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Now, beloved, you have been given weapons with which and by which you can overcome the enemy. Now, I do not know of anybody, including me, that has an exact list of all of the weapons. Some of the practitioners of warfare say that the most important weapon we have is the Word of God. I don't even mention that, because all the weapons I discover come out of the Word of God. There are others who offer other factors about spiritual warfare. The four I want to give you as your weapons of warfare, in my judgment, in my humble but most accurate opinion, my four weapons will incorporate all of the others that you might mention. These are they. Number one, your number one weapon for the provision of warfare is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Number two, and I've got them in order. Number two is the cross of Jesus. Number three is the name of Jesus. And number four is the faith of Jesus. I've been preaching these same four for 30 years. I've altered them a time or two, but they just keep bringing me right back to these four, because to me, they inculcate, incorporate, and are all inclusive of everything else, including the Bible and prayer and everything else. Now, let me talk to you about them. Number one, the blood of Jesus, that's for our sin. Folks, you can't enjoy the provision of Christ in you, the hope of glory, if there is unconfessed sin in your life. You cannot hold on to the Lord and hold on to the world at the same time. You can't run around here trying to be spiritual under certain conditions and being carnal under certain other conditions. You can't be Holy Joe down at the church and go home and be unholy Hellraiser. You just can't do that. You are going to create consternation and confusion in your own life. You have got to keep yourself under the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that provision? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, the most important thing you can do in your spiritual pursuit is to stay prayed up. I mean, keep prayed up. D.L. Moody was at a Bible camp. He came in late one night after the service were over, and everybody was sitting around, all the preachers sitting on their bunks reading their Bible and praying. Dr. Moody came in and dropped down on one knee, prayed about 15 or 20 seconds, got up and crawled in his bed, and one of the preachers said, "Why, Dr. Moody, is that as long as you're going to pray?" And he fluffed his pillow up and said, "Yeah, you don't have to pray long if you stay caught up." Now, I would suspect he did that because he was tired, but I think there's a truth in what he said. I think there's a truth in what he said. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. In a time of crisis, I don't have time to get a bunch of stumps out of my life. Hello? At a time of crisis, I need to get a hold of the horns of the altar immediately. And that's why I've tried to teach you that when you start your prayer time, start out with the confession of sin. Go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and immediately claim the blessing of God, that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. You then can be in the presence of God, perfect before him in the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of your sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's trouble in your life And if you're having a problem overcoming evil, then start by applying the principle of the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. Get right with God through confession. Then that'll lead you to the cross. Now, folks, you can't fight in the energy of the flesh. You've got to die in order to be filled with the Spirit and have the power of God. Now, I don't mean die physically. Of course, I don't mean that. But I mean you've got to die to your own desires. You've got to die to any concept of personal rights. You've got to die to any personal ambition. You've got to die to a personal agenda. You cannot consider one thing about what you are doing from a selfish standpoint. You have got to be absolutely nothing but an instrument in the hands of God. Now, you cannot nail yourself to the cross of Christ. Now, you can nail 2 feet and 1 hand, but that's as far as you're going. And if you try to fight in the flesh, you're always going to have a part of your flesh that's loose, that's going to cause that trouble in your heart and in your life. The only way you can ever get nailed to Jesus' cross is to lay down on it, present yourself a living sacrifice, and let Him nail you to His cross. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that sounds good now, but how does that happen? Listen carefully. When you honestly, sincerely repent of your sins, when you seriously confess them and you really do want to be free from them, and you tell God earnestly and honestly, I don't want to do this anymore. God, set me free, as you stretch out on that cross. Set me free from the power of sin in my life. I'm sorry, forgive me. If you'll listen carefully at that moment, you will hear God nailing you to the cross of Jesus Christ. And your flesh no longer is in the control of some demon. Your flesh is then in the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that leads me to the third weapon, the name of Christ. See, it's in the name of Christ that you approach God. It's in the name of Christ that you renounce your enemy. It's in the name of Christ that you have faith. It's in the name of Christ that you believe whatever can be, will be. You can only believe that through Jesus Christ. Everything is wrapped up in the sovereign plan of God. That's why the devil don't want you to believe in sovereignty. That's why the devil wants every one of y'all to say, well, yeah, I believe in sovereignty. I know God is sovereign, but... And you start that billy goat garbage, button here and button there. I do not have a preacher friend that denies God is sovereign. Amen. But I have very few who will accept His sovereignty. Because they want to come back and say, well, yeah, but man does have a will now. Man does have an obligation now. Man is responsible. And not even God can do certain things unless man is available. Oh, oh. Don't you ever say God can't do something. The only limitations on God are self-imposed. No man has ever limited God. No man. You said, now, wait a minute, Brother Sam. It plainly says in the Bible that they limited God. Go back and study your context, find out how they did it, and you'll discover it was because God revealed to them what He was going to do if they would cooperate, and they didn't cooperate, and God said, okay, I don't have to do that. You said, well, did God know that? Well, sure He did. Well, how's that fit in the sovereign God? In a way I can't explain, you better let it alone, you'll go nuts. See, that's how I know God is sovereign. You can't figure Him out. For you to deal with the sovereignty of God, it's like monkeying with silly putty. When you get it all wadded up over here, psh, it gets loose over there. And the minute you think you got God in a corner, you're going to find Him oozing out. You're not going to box Him up. It's not going to happen. But whatever you do in the name of Christ. And when you confess your sin and put yourself under the blood, and you let God nail you to the cross of Jesus Christ, boy, then and only then can you take the name of Jesus and rebuke demons and rebuke evil, rebuke sickness, rebuke poverty, rebuke everything that's going to come your way that's going to be a hindrance to your service to God. And brother, the bottom line is simply this. If you're rebuking something evil, and it's not working, I'll promise you the problem is not with God. That's right. I will promise you somewhere in your own life, you either don't have a hand or a foot nailed to that cross, which means you have not confessed some sin, and you're still living for self in some area of your life. Now, beloved, If that ever gets through to you, you're going to want to live godly. You're going to want to be holy. You're not going to have any wicked habits. You're not going to do things that knowledgeably are wrong. And the things you do accidentally are going to eat your lunch. Hello? I mean, the things you just slip up on, Robbie, they're going to drive you nuts. You're going to say, God, I got to quit doing these dumb, silly, quick, impetuous things. It's going to be that serious to you, son, when you understand that you cannot use the provision of God when you've got sin in your life. It will limit the provision of God working functionally within your life. And then the last weapon is the faith of Christ. That's the shield. And that settles down around you to protect you from the wicked, fiery darts of the devil. Now, when does that shield of faith come down upon you? A lot of people believe they've got God at their disposal simply because they're saved. I got news for you. You will never lose the presence of the Lord, but He will stand in your life with His arms folded and let you get your block knocked off if you are not doing what you ought to do. But now you listen to me. If you are confessing your sin, and if God is nailing you to the cross, and if you are using the name of Jesus to stand against wickedness, my dear friend, Jesus is going to come down around you and He's going to say to the wicked one, now let me see you touch my servant.
That's right.
His presence is always with you. Well, that brings about His provision and that brings about His power. Now, folks, listen to what I'm going to tell you now. You've heard it before, but it may have never registered with you. Listen carefully. You don't need God's provision. You need His presence. You don't need God's power. You need His presence. He doesn't go anywhere and leave His power at the house. He doesn't go anywhere and leave His provisions at the house. Wherever He goes, all that He is and all that He can do goes with Him. Don't seek the gifts of God. Don't seek the blessing of God. Don't seek the provisions of God. Seek God. And when you seek God through Jesus Christ, by the control of the Holy Spirit, man, don't you understand that if you're walking with God, you've got all the resources of eternity at your disposal. Wow. Can you believe that? Now think about it. You've got the provision of God right there with you through His power. Now, how does that power work? First of all, it's through faith. And folks, your faith is only going to be as strong as your belief system. That's why the devil does not want you to believe truth. That's why the devil has made you reticent. That's why the devil has successfully, now y'all better listen to me. That's why some of you have successfully said, wow, I love what the pastor is teaching, but you could not return it and give it to somebody else to save your gizzard. And if you don't know what the Bible teaches about the issues of life, your faith is going to be limited. See, faith is the result of knowledge. You read Colossians chapter 1. Go back and look at my notes I preached to you about 18 months ago, and you will discover that the provisions of God comes from the knowledge of God. You grow in strength and might with the understanding of the things of God. Your faith is going to be only as strong as what you're able to understand, not what you're able to believe. What you understand will give you the kind of faith that you need to get loose in the power of God. Because you see, it's by the Holy Spirit. The power of God is by the Holy Spirit. And there is a whole church system today that is preaching the reason you need the Holy Spirit is to have God's power. Folks, that is a very weak reason to emphasize the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. It's to make you do right, to make you a responsible person, to create Jesus likeness within you. And if you think you're going to run to the altar, your private altar or this public altar, and get down on your knees and go through some kind of an experience wherein there is a sudden charge of power that goes through you. Brother, you are bad wrong. And for you to drop on your knees and start praying for God's power is to insinuate that God gave a part of himself unto you instead of all of himself. And the word of God says that you have already been blessed with all blessings in heavenly places. And he has given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's in Christ. You have every bit of the power that God has already inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why isn't it working? Go back and listen to the first part of my sermon. You'll find out why it's not working. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There's something wrong with you, and that's blockaded your privilege as a child of God. And if you want to be an overcomer, then he which is in you, who is greater than that which is in the world, has got to be in control of your life, or you're going to be victimized by the enemy. You understand all of that? All right, let me make a comment now about his program. What is his program? Greater is he that is in you. What's that program? Number one, take the armor of God. Now, don't answer me. I'm being rhetorical. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, I might ask it in a minute. Let me make a few statements first. Could you right now tell me where the description of the armor of God is found? Tell me what each piece of the armor is and what it represents, and tell me how to take it unto yourself. Could anybody do that? I'm not going to ask you to. Do you think you could? Raise your hand if you think you could. Okay, where is it found? Ephesians. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, that's correct. Name one piece of armor. Helmet of what? Another piece of armor. Breastplate of righteousness. Another piece of armor. You that have already talked, be quiet. One more piece of armor. Sword of the Spirit. One more. Shield of what? All right. What else? Belt of truth. Now, one more. One more. You discover your own way. But let me tell you something that's not bad. It is not bad to open your Bible to that verse of Scripture, that section of Scripture, and out loud declare that you now take it. I now take the helmet of salvation. God, my head controls everything I am, and your salvation in me now controls me. My head is protected from the influx of the enemy. I now take the breastplate of righteousness, and now then my heart and my vital organs are protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And just go down through the whole armor. I'm going to tell you something. Brother, that'll do something to you. It'll spook your mules first time until you do it. Because when you get all the way through it, you're going to feel it clanging. Because it's real. It's real. Take the armor. And then number two, stand against the enemy. Stand against the enemy. Now men, stand up. Now you guys look at me and listen. You would not believe how many women in this church have told me they have never heard their husband do spiritual warfare praying over them. A greater number of women have told me I've heard him do it occasionally. A greater number of women have said I've heard it a time or two. But many are saying, I have never heard it. But I'm going to tell you what I've concluded about us men. Most of our wives are not familiar with us taking the active leadership in our families. Now, you can get upset at me. You can say I've embarrassed you, and I hope unto heaven I have, and I hope I've embarrassed you bad enough that you'll go home and apologize to your wife and say, I'm going to fix that problem. Please be seated. Now, if you got mad, you're going to get glad, just like you got mad. Because I'm, what, Tom? I'm turning it on. Now, how many of you women would say, Pastor, I'm longing And I'm glad that my husband does spiritual warfare praying over me and with me. I hear him do it. Is there a woman here who will say that it works? Stand up, girls. Stand up. Does it help you when they do that?
Yes.
Well, amen. Are you going to be submissive to your man if he does it?
Yes.
Well, hallelujah. Thank you. Be seated. Now, guys, let me tell you why I use that tactic. I don't know what else to do to get through to you. That your women and your children need to hear your voice. Praying this hedge of protection around them and rebuking demons away from them. Those gals depend upon us. We are their spiritual head. And the frustration, the anxiety, and the hurt they experience is the result of us leaving them vulnerable to the enemy. Do you love your wife? Do you love her to the point that you don't want anybody messing with her? And especially the devil or some dirty, sorry, fallen angel called a demon. Man, when I'm separated from my wife, I pray with her over the telephone and I threaten demons. And that's my third point. Not only take the armor of God and not only stand against the enemy, but be aggressive in it. Now, men, I don't know what else to do to make us understand that warfare is not just another part of our system of belief, but it is that which controls our lives. And you men have got to start doing that. You say, preacher, what do you want me to do? When you have the blessing, when you kiss your wife goodbye, when you're letting your kids out at school, in the name of Jesus, I forbid any demon to influence my wife or children. Lord, thank you for the taters and beans, and I thank you that we have power in Christ. And I forbid any demon to have any influence on my family. And I look at these divorced women and these widow women. Now, I won't tell you girls what to do. You divorcees, and you that are separated, and you widows that are out from under the protection of somebody, find a man in this church that you believe is a godly man and ask them, will they pray for you every day, warfare praying. Ask them to do that. I first of all thought I'd assign that. And I said, no, I think the women ought to go. I think Dixie ought to find some man and just say to him, will you be responsible for me? And will you pray for me every day? Folks, you said, well, that's mystical. Oh, I'll guarantee you it's mystical. It's wonderfully, wonderfully mystical. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, amen. I'm going to turn the service to...